Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
Well, I'm Roger Fields, and I'm here with my brother Jeff. We're at Moonlight Fields Wedding Farm. We're in the man cave, and this is where we do the podcast. Woo-hoo. Yes, and we talk about life on this side of the cross, and we talk about just stuff that happens in our lives, whatever we think is interesting. And so,
were you going to talk about the wedding you hosted yesterday?
No, I'm not really. Okay. I'm not really good. We had a really tough one yesterday, okay. And we were way over capacity. No, I may later on another podcast, but no, we're good. Thanks for bringing that up, Jeff. That was a tough one. Hey, you know, I think I've mentioned this before a long time ago, but Michael Jr. is one of my favorite comedians.
Yeah, I've heard you talk about him.
He is really good. And I saw a little thing on TikTok. I've been watching some TikTok videos lately.
I hear the term all the time,
some of the videos are really good. There's some great teachers on TikTok, too. Some great stuff.
What's the difference between TikTok and the other social media?
These are short videos. They're just very short videos.
So I know what Facebook is. Instagram is primarily pictures.
Picture, some video, but these are videos or short videos.
How short?
Some of them are 15, 30 seconds. Some of them are longer than that, but none of them are very long.
Okay.
I don't know what the long is. Maybe a minute or something. I don't know. But there's some great Bible, very unknown Bible teachers on there that I think are pretty good. But I saw a thing, Michael Jr., and I think I've seen this before, but he says, you know, there's a problem, but there's so many people just oversaved. You're over, and you're oversaved. He goes, yes. He's like, are you thirsty? I'm thirsty for the Lord. So, did you find your keys? You mean the keys to the kingdom? You know, some people were just oversaved. I thought that was so good.
I've heard the term overchurched.
I hadn't heard oversaved, but so. Anyway. One of the things I had a discussion, I'm not going to go through the whole thing on Facebook, just the fact that sometimes people are really easily live with contradictions in their own beliefs. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things I think happens to a lot of people is that they kind of begin to grasp the gospel, the power of the gospel that Jesus has completely finished paying for everything forever for your salvation. But they stack that on top of some of their old beliefs and they have this mixture. It's kind of like, here's my new analogy, Jeff. Okay. It's kind of like if you're going to paint a piece of furniture, you need to strip off the old paint. And a lot of us, we try to paint over our old beliefs and it just doesn't adhere as well. And you end up with this peeled off, the new stuff kind of begins to peel off.
Because
take the new off with it. And you got to strip off some of the, and I totally believe that it's easier for people to grasp the gospel, the completeness of the gospel. What's hard is turning loose of some of the old beliefs with regard to with the gospel. So what happens is, yes, I believe Jesus paid the full price for my salvation. I'm His. I'm in Christ. I've been crucified with Him, and they agree with that. But boy, if I don't repent every day of things I do wrong, then I'm on the outs with God. And to turn loose of those practices or the pressure that you have to, whatever it is, that you have to read your Bible so much for so long, or that you have to pray a certain way for so long, or that you have to attend a congregation every week.
It's a 2,000-year-old problem, too.
But I think, to me, it is. But we've talked a lot about the mixture, but what I guess I've not realized before, that I think the hardest part is not the belief in the new covenant, it's turning loose of the old covenant, turning loose of the old practices, the religious obligations. And so I got teed up in the last podcast that we talked about religion breath. Okay, let me tell you where I first got kind of thought of this.
Breath as in bad breath, good breath, minty breath.
Yeah, well, let me tell you how I came up with this term. I'm a realtor and I have a coach. He talks about real estate and we talk about how you talk to people, but just you don't want to come across with what do you call commission breath, where you're always kind of pressured because you're always focused on your commission. Yeah. And I just love that term. Yeah. It's kind of like people that will talk to you about their faith, and you can tell they're all about something they're doing. They're so proud of it, and you ought to be doing. So you don't let people ought all
So
over
that's
you,
religious
you
know? Breath?
So religion breath. Religion you can breath. Just tell yeah. religion breath. You can just tell that there's an air coming out of them that you better be doing stuff the way they're doing it. That makes sense?
Yeah, very similar to that. I remember Wayne Jacobson uses the phrase, kind of coming at it from the positive side, the fragrance of Father.
Yeah.
You know, you come across something, some insight or someone's testimony or something or a message or whatever, doesn't have the fragrance or of Father.
Yeah.
And so that's the opposite of religion breath.
Yeah.
So
anyway.
We may be referring back to that, I bet.
Yeah.
So you need podcast,
to. Yeah, so. Maybe so. Somebody has religion, brother.
So what's the? So you need to take a grace mint.
Well, you have to gargle grace. I don't know. You haven't really worked it out that far, you know. But
let's see. Let's see how far we can carry that analogy.
Yeah.
So grace mints to take care of religion breath. Okay, that could you make that the title of this one?
Yeah, okay. Thanks, Jeff. Yeah. You know, one of the things that's an analogy, I think, too, that kind of works for a lot of people is we have a wedding farm, and so Lori works so hard all the time on taking care of all the trees and bushes and mows and trims and just fertilizing all kinds of things, kills, you know, weeds, kills moles, everything. And so when she had a couple of years ago, but she had a container that had, she'd used to herbicide some area, you know, and so she threw it out, had just a little bit of that at the bottom, just a sliver of this herbicide, and then she put in that, it's like a gallon container in this sprayer of bug spray, and she also sprays it to kill Japanese beetles and stuff, you know. So we had a couple of trees, and so she sprayed the leaves, you know, and I mean, it had, and I thought it would be no problem. I mean, it killed one tree dead. I mean, there was so little of this herbicide in this mixture. I mean, it was like way less than 1%. I mean, a sliver of 1%.
But that little bit
did the trick, bit or killed did them. It. Now, the other tree, it looked like it killed it. It looks like it's going to come back. But boy,
so how big was the tree?
Well, the tree is right now, it's probably 8 feet tall. I mean, it's just a couple years old. It's not very, it's still a young tree.
But it's dying.
But, well, one's dead. We lost one for sure. And then the other one, I think, is now finally coming back. But it looked like they're both dead. I mean, killed all the leaves. I mean, just pretty much overnight. And I was just shocked at how much a little bit of that stuff, the effect it had on these healthy trees. And I think...
So the point is, we need to get every little sin out of our lives or it'll destroy us. And so we need to work real hard and confess everyone and feel just horrible about everyone. Is that where we're going with this?
Did you get that off your chest now? Or can we move on? No,
that's religion breath there.
It's about... Yeah. You trust God, you trust what Jesus has done for you, but you got to have your stuff in there too. And I better be, and God's not pleased with me because I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that. And that becomes the herbicide, the poison that begins to kind of affect everything.
Or leaven. And Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees.
It wasn't the leaven of sin, right? It was the leaven of Pharisees, leaven of legalism. Yes,
I remember it struck me years ago when it kind of dawned on me that both for Paul and Jesus, the only people that they really came down hard on were the religious legalists.
Yeah.
They didn't fuss about the Roman Empire or just their out and out immoral ones. But so just a little bit of that does influence that. That's why we need to be reminded of. I mean, there is the flesh naturally, you know, kind of gravitates back to that. And so some of this kind of boils down. We mentioned in our book, Breaking the Hex, Life with God After the Cross, Guild, Religion. The idea of is the difference between law and grace. Do I feel like my life in Christ, do I feel like it's something I'm doing for God or God's doing for me?
Right. I mean, is that simple?
I think that's kind of a gauge. And I know for me, for most of them, or for quite a while, you know, I probably wouldn't have said that, but looking back, yeah, I mean, it was something I was doing for God. But when you see the new covenant, when you see grace, when you see the finished work, you realize that we are on the receiving end.
I heard somebody say one time, and I'm not going to mention his name, he's very well known, but he was talking about, and he's not a believer, and he's talking about the things he didn't like about Christians and all that. And they said, the thing about God is he always needs money. He's all, and I'm like, you know, that's an interesting observation that, you know, it's not, and it's not just money. We have produced a very needy God. You know, it's like he can't do anything on his own. Yeah. He needs us for all our service. He needs us for money. He needs us for everything. And it's like he's completely dependent on us, and we have fabricated this brand of Christianity where we're not really that dependent upon him because it's all about our performance anyway.
Yeah.
And we do, I think a lot of Christians do believe God is more dependent upon us than we are of him.
Yeah. And so we can't relax and trust him because nothing's going to happen.
Right.
You know, if we're not making it happen.
Right. We got to make it
but
happen.
But it is. Yeah, I've gotten kind of cynical on some of those things. You know, you get a letter in the mail and someone's got a need and they start out by saying, you know, the number one main thing you can do for us is pray for us. That's our one greatest need. If it starts out that way, you know what's coming later on.
Yep. Have you ever thought about the fact, now I've just got a hodgepodge of stuff here, Jeff. We're going to change topics a lot, okay? So have you ever thought about the fact that a lot of churches have become just a petri dish of religious obligations? That's one of my new terms, too, petri dish. It's just a place where you just kind of grows religious obligations. And
That fits with a phrase I heard recently, religious fertilizer, that legalism or the mixed message is like religious fertilizer, and some of them are like religious miracle grow, that it grows the obligation, it grows the religion, doesn't grow the good stuff, it grows the obligation. And so religious fertilizer, so a lot of sermons, a lot of messages, a lot of books
fertilizer.
Are religious fertilizer. Yeah. They don't produce life, they're basically the letter, and the letter kills, and so it's fertilizer.
Let me give you what might be an example of that. Have you ever heard the phrase, the already but not yet? That's kind of a theological, term that a lot of people use, and they believe that in all sincerity. They would say that for sanctification. Yeah, you're already, but not yet. Sanctified, but you're not yet sanctified.
The general thing, maybe slightly different terms, but
you're already righteous, but not yet.
What's now, not yet.
Yeah, I'm thinking, how dumb can we be? It's like, can you imagine if you're getting your car fixed, you go to the mechanic, he goes, "Is it done?" Well, already, but not yet. I mean, we would not live with that kind of term, that kind of contradictory term, in any other area of life. But boy, in religion, you can get away with it. I mean, did you fix my transmission? Well, yes, already, but not yet. which
it's positionally ready.
Yes, positionally ready, just not experimentally ready. Experientially ready. But it does amaze me the kind of stuff we get away with. And when we teach people about God.
One of the ways, I came across this several weeks ago, someone else shared with me, and I know you've seen this, and this is kind of an example of religious fertilizer, I think, or religion breath, I don't know, a different way in teaching, though. If you want to make Christians feel guilty, if you want to motivate them by guilt.
And we that's what we want to do.
But in the religion world, a lot of times they make the mistake of thinking, and I'm sure I was guilty of that times when I preached, if you want to, either through a book or through a message, if you want to make Christians feel guilty that they're not doing enough, you bring up one of two people. You just throw out one of these two names.
Mother Teresa. No.
Okay, maybe three names.
Okay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Okay, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's one. Yeah. And I have the world of respect for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, so we're not putting down
his... I have a lot of respect for what he did. I would totally
disagree. Okay, who's the other one, though?
Well, there's some missionaries that were Hudson close. Taylor, somebody like
a lot of people don't...
I don't know. Who else?
Jim Elliot.
Oh, Jim Elliot.
You know, the famous quote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot lose to gain what he cannot keep, which is true.
Yeah.
But it's the cross that gained that. I mean, we're not giving. You know, Jesus is the one that gave that up. But you got a group of Christians, and you throw Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Jim Elliot at them, they're immediately going to feel kind of small, kind of guilty. Yeah. Oh, I got to do more. And now we have the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, so there is a place for seeing the example of faith of others, but that Hebrews 11 was not used to make people feel guilty and shameful. And even at the end of Hebrews 11, it says, we have something they didn't even have. Right. They didn't have. So anyway.
Right.
Go ahead.
Well, you ever think about the fact, maybe just a new term for it, I don't know, but there's just a point in time, and some have called it the aha moment or whatever, when you just kind of get it. And it's just a flip. It's just a big flip where, it's not religion anymore. It's not what you do for God. It's what God has done for you. And you just get it, that it's all about what God has done for us through Jesus. And everything just flips. It's not that you all of a sudden don't believe in, morality, or that you don't believe in treating people right. But everything flips where what used to be on top is on the bottom, what used to be on the bottom is on the top.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of, you have to think, it's kind of reversal.
Yeah.
You know, it's backwards of what you always thought.
It's just, you know, you come to the point where it seemed like it was always on top of what I did for God, my performance, my downfall. And so I had this discussion recently with somebody, and they were talking about how important it was for them to, you know, repent and keep their life right and do all this. And that's not the way I would have approached it, but, that's fine. But here's a question I ask. I said, I think that a lot of people would agree that Galatians 2:20 is a pretty pivotal verse in the Bible where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. You know, it's not all I who live, but Christ who lives in me, the life I live now. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you take a verse like that one, there could be a lot of others, and you say, what are you most conscious of day in and day out? Who you are in Christ and the crisis through you or your failures? Mm-hmm. And I think it's like 10 to 1. Yeah. I mean, we're way conscious of our failures, what we should be doing that we're not doing, what we should not have done that we did do. And we're so into our kind of a roller coaster of life, our peaks and our valleys, that we don't rest or think about or absorb who we are in Christ. And that is the new covenant to do that.
Yeah.
And that's what I believe produces fruit. That's what has an impact on all the other things. I think the real irony of the, see what you think of this. I think the real irony of the gospel is that once you realize that your performance, that your actions, that your, we'll say, even say your obedience. Now, we're obedient to the faith. We're obedient to believe the gospel. But your day-to-day obedience in certain areas has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Once you cross that threshold, everything flips. It helps your obedience. It helps your life. Yeah. It does. You would think it would have the opposite impact. But if you grasp and you personalize it, to yourself. In other words, you don't just have a concept that God is your Father, Jesus paid the full price, you could have that relationship, but you actually personally believe that God is your good Father. You personalize that. It does not make you want to go out and go crazy.
Yeah.
It does not make you want to sin wholesale. It is not a license to sin. It is a license to be joyful and happy and have peace.
That's what I've told people at times about the change, you know, for me in the last several years, that I have never been more excited about who Jesus is and what he's done. I've never been more fascinated by Scripture and seeing him in both the Old and the New Testament. And it's hard to argue against the testimony. And it's not just our testimony. Yeah. We know many, many people these days that will say the exact same thing, that instead of just kind of churning it out after obligation, and all of a sudden all these things we've been saying, actually, we can say them honestly now.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about the joy of the Lord or peace or these things.
Oh, yeah.
And we actually have good news to share with someone.
Yeah.
Instead of...
It is true that when you kind of grasp the power of the gospel on an ongoing basis, that it's not just for your, to get you in the kingdom of God or into heaven.
Get out of hell, free card.
But that it is something that impacts your life. Now, a lot of the Scripture comes alive.
Mm-hmm.
The Scriptures about peace kind of come alive.
Yeah,
you can say what you want about this thing. When you blend the two, you have a mixture of grace and works. If you think there's a mixture, even if you think it's 99% God and only 1% you, then you're going to focus on your 1%. You're not going to have a lot of peace because you're always going to be worried about your little 1%.
Feeling
how
guilty.
You doing?
Always feeling guilty.
Am I doing my little 1%? You're not going to have a lot of joy. Joy and peace and love come from knowing that God has done everything. That's why it's good news, and that is a game changer.
They are byproducts of focusing on Christ when we see who he is. And so I think, we don't overcome sin by trying real hard to overcome sin.
Yeah.
His fruit is produced in us as we rest in him, as we trust in him to do in us. But, you just have to come to the point where you realize, I can't do this.
Yeah.
It's God lets us come to that point, and that's part of the training, I think. He kind of lets us go till we cannot. It's kind of like a little child trying to do something that they can't do. The parent knows they can't do it, but they stand back and let the child come to that point of frustration that it can't do it, and then the child lets them do it. And so I think God's that way with us.
Yeah.
And so it's a training for future growth. It's not beating us for punishing us for something in the past. Jesus took that, but a training as he lets us go ahead and fail, let the entire Israel nation fail for many, many thousands of years.
Yeah.
And so till we come to that point where we give up, and there is a huge sigh of relief, and it flips. I like your terminology about flips. The order of things flips,
right,
where we used to do stuff in order to feel better, in order to be closer to God, in order to feel peace or whatever, yeah. or yeah. joy. Now, all that stuff is at the front end, and then we do these things as a result of that, not in order of that.
It's just you brought up, one of the things that just freaks out believers is when you say, I'm just not interested in getting closer to God.
Yeah.
Just don't really care about that. And they're just totally, I mean, their head explodes over that because there's so much of their existence is, what do I do to get closer to God? What do I stop doing? What do I start doing? How do I get closer to God? And the New Testament, over 190 times, says that through Jesus, you are in Christ. That's pretty close. And there's, you know, but to get people to see that, they have to then be more conscious of who they are in Christ and a lot less conscious of their own failures, shortcomings, or successes, either one. Yeah.
That preacher that I heard, I mentioned last podcast that I watched on YouTube, one of the comments he made, he pretty much said that when you sin, the Holy Spirit just leaves you. And I think, oh boy, I mean, he does not understand the reality of the new covenant, that Christ is in, that we've been placed into Christ. Romans 6 calls baptized into Christ. I don't think it's talking about water there, but you know, John said, I baptize you with water. The one who comes after me will baptize you with the fire and with the Holy Spirit. So we are immersed. We are placed into Christ. I think it's been used for like a piece of material in dye. You know, you dye it, you dip it in the dye. Well, the material and the dye are still two separate things, but you can all, you know.
Yeah, that's a great.
They're
yeah.
totally mixed together yeah, now. Yeah. Or someone, a friend of mine described it as a chocolate milk. You know, you stir up the Hershey's powder or whatever in the milk, and you make chocolate milk. Well, okay. You know, try to separate those now. You know, it's a little hard to do. So, you know, we are not Christ himself. We're not saying that, but we are part of the body of Christ. The same DNA, we are in him, he's in us.
Yeah. Now, I'm not going to reveal this to you now, but I'll just kind of set you up for the future. Lori has her, I guess, I don't know if she wants me to tell her, but she has a big birthday coming up, okay? Okay? We'll just say it that way.
Well, she was born the same year I was, so I think I know what
year it is. So. I'm not sure I'm supposed to announce that out to the podcast world or not. I might have to get clearance for that.
Okay.
But anyway, I'll tell you what I did. Let me tell you what. I set it up to where I had a string of lies I put together for this. Okay. I told her, first of all.
Oh, what a web we weave. Yes,
this is a real web. I told her we're going to go to Somerset, where her sister lives, about an hour and a half from here. And we're going to go. This is for her birthday. On her birthday.
So you're telling her what you're going to do a few weeks later or whatever.
Yeah, just a couple weeks ago, I said, this is what we're going to do. I guess I have something planned for your birthday. I want you to know what we're going to do. And we're going to go to Somerset. We're going to go to Cracker Barrel. And then we're going to go to your sister's house and play cards.
Oh, this is really going all out.
Yeah,
huh?
Yeah. So I know, you know, we're all good. We like Cracker Barrel. Go to sister to play cards. She would like that. So I knew she would go. But she acted like she was just very excited about it. Lori's very easy to please and stuff like that. I mean, she's great, you know. But I had a totally other plan that was going to blow her away, all right, for this birthday. But I hadn't completely finished it yet. It hadn't been finalized and all. And so I'll tell more about it later. But I just told her this. I said, to get this other one to happen, we're going out of the country, you know.
Wow,
so she had to have – I had to get information off her passport, and I didn't know where her passport was. And so I told her, I said, look, I've heard that if there's a little star on your passport, you can't get it renewed if you've not been vaccinated. And we may need to do this. Do you have your passport? You got to check and see if – I don't have one, my star. Do you see if
so this was your deceitful –
That was another lie. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, another lie. I had several. Yeah. And so she pulled out of a drawer. Thought, okay, there's where her passport is. And she looked, and we looked. Well, there was no star there, lo and behold. So, we're good. You know, all right, there's where it is. And so, anyways, I had to take a picture. But we're going to go. We're spending a week someplace that I'll talk about later on.
So anyway, she already knows.
So now she does know. But I just told her, I said, look, I sat her down. I said, once I finalized, I said, you know, this whole thing about going to Somerset every birthday, that was all a big lie.
So what, I mean. Did she find out accidentally?
No,
did you accidentally?
Well, here's
or
what
just,
I did.
I just couldn't keep it in anymore.
I needed a distraction so I get the Somerset story. And then when I put this together, I talked with my travel agent, and we both agreed that, you know, she'll enjoy looking forward to this and all that rather than me just spring it on the last moment, which I thought about doing.
Yeah.
I could have done that. Oh, honey, we need to be on the airplane at 3:00. You might want to grab your passport and some clothes. You know, I really didn't think about that.
Then she's got real mixed motions. Yeah. She's mad because she didn't get more warning, but she's thrilled because,
Well, and I knew she liked to look forward to it. Like, that's part of it, you know. So then I told her. And I said the whole thing about the passport was a big lie. Summer, we're not going to your sister's and go to Cracker Barrel for your big birthday. And so anyway, so this has been a lot of fun, and I think it's going to be amazing, and I'll talk more about it in a later podcast. So
how long will you be gone?
A week, 6 nights.
Okay, so we need to coordinate our podcast recordings around this and all
leave
that.
Leave on a Friday, get back on a a Thursday, and I'll tell you later on. I'm not even going to say which week this is going to happen. But anyway, we're looking forward to it.
Quick thing, real. This is not watching a Reds game the other night. I thought this was fascinating. They were talking about dogs on the Reds game. And some Major League Baseball teams at times have these nights where people could bring their dogs to the stadium. So they got talking about dogs and how much people like their dogs and attached to this. And this one announcer said, talked about the dog that they have, and said that, our dog knew we were expecting before we did. And so his wife... this dog would always sit on his wife's lap or next to her or something. Not a real big dog. I don't know what type of dog. I don't know. That's not the point. It's irrelevant.
Could he smell something?
Well, I don't know. Anyway, so this dog would always sit and lay next to his wife in the chair or on so whatever in the exact same position every time. And one day, just for no apparent reason, the dog changed positions and sat next to her in a different way.
That doesn't mean the dog
doesn't. Well, hold on.
Okay.
And they tracked it back, and it was right at the time where they later realized that she had become pregnant. Then after they had the baby and she was sitting there, the dog went back to the original position. So they think that somehow that dog knew that there was another life.
I'd have to hear more about that. I'm not totally buying this yet. I don't know.
I thought this was going to be a really cool, heartwarming story.
I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying I'm not totally sold yet. But who knows? Maybe.
That's all I got.
I just never heard anything like that before. So. Hey, I got some, Jeff, for somebody that's listening to this podcast. Look, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you're trusting him, and you've got a voice in your head that says you are not good enough, you're not going to make it, or you've sinned too much, or you still sin too much, I want you to know something. That voice in your head, somebody else put that in your head. That is not God's voice in your head. Somebody else has put that in there, and you could ignore that voice because that is not from God.
Amen.